Okay, good morning. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in the first chapter. For the last 2 weeks we've been studying 2 Corinthians. We looked first at verses 1 through 3 and talked about God, Jesus, Paul, and you. And then last week we talked from verses 3 through 5, verse 4 and 5, on sharing in Christ, sharing Christ with himself and his sufferings and our with him and also with each other. Now today, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 3 through 7. We'll focus on verses 6 and 7. And the title of today's message is, Our Hope for You is Unshaken. Normally when we read the scriptures in the morning like this, we have people stand for the reading of the Word of God in honor of that. I'm already standing. Let's read 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Heavenly Father, bring your presence to us today. And to all those that would be watching and listening today, and all those churches and all those preachers and all those people around the world that are doing what they can to reach out to you, to worship you, to honor and glorify you, may you be blessed and may you reach out and touch us and show your awesome power as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, God bless you. You may be seated. I was thinking about this message and the providence of God in the situation that we're in, and how the title for this message is so apropos, and that's just God, friends. I'm sure if you're looking for Him, you're going to find Him all over the place in these coming weeks. He's there. He's not hard to find. He's in His Word. He's in the fellowship, even if it's just online. And He's with me right now. And I'm going to bring a message to you, our hope for you. Is unshaken. Now, if you ask most people what the greatest command in the Bible is, Christians would know. It's love God. And they know the command that's like it. The second great command, Jesus said, which is related to the first, love one another. Love God and love one another. And another major emphasis of the Bible is be holy because I am holy. Be holy because God is holy. Amen. That's the way we're traveling. Amen. However, the most frequent command in the Bible, the command that is repeated more often than any other, is not love God or love your neighbor, love one another. It's some form of fear not or do not be afraid. Some form of that command appears, I think, 365 times in the Bible. Like we need to hear it every day. Yeah. It's like we need reminded not to fear, but to trust God every single day. And it's not just trust God that we're going to get out of this just like we think or we want, but that God will do what's best for us in making us more like Jesus for His glory as He brings us on the way to heaven. Sometimes earlier we thought, but that's okay. You know, it's so much fear in the world, especially right now. And it comes to no surprise that we see it so often in the Bible, because the world has so much to naturally fear and be concerned about. And it seems that there's always something new that causes some new sense of fear. And we get something going on and we turn a pandemic into a panic and all of that. And I'm not trying to say we don't need to be careful or have wisdom or have prudence. Amen. We need all of those things. But just watch the news. Look at the counters. Look at your family. Think about your mother-in-law or your grandchildren or whoever it may be. And there's a lot to be stirred up about. But I want to stir you up today about God. Now, the uncertain, the unexpected, the unprepared, this could be any time, not just today. Chaos, calamity, catastrophe, and the knowledge that there is evil out there. You see things happening, they're just evil. And it seems for no reason but evil. Well, that causes many hearts, puts them at worry. And the terror of the troubles all around us puts most of the world in a place of fear. It is a fearful world. But Jesus said, fear not, I have overcome the world. God has to remind us over and over again to live in the fear of Him. What do I mean by that? In other words, to live in awe and adoration of Him. God says if you don't want to live in fear of everything else, then you have to have the fear of Him first. And if you do that, you'll keep the right perspective. Doesn't mean you don't have to move real quick and do certain things and hunker down or whatever. It just means that you see your problems in the light of God instead of seeing God through the light of your problems. And that's the temptation for the devil, for your flesh, for the world to get you to distrust, disbelieve, disobey God. And why God says over and over again, fear not. Fear not. God is infinite. He is in control. And His promises to believers are unstoppable. You're infinitely secure in Christ. You are infinitely secure in Christ. Remember, even if our way of life has changed forever, we still have Jesus forever. Because when I have Jesus, I have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch, I can't mess up. Nothing in the universe can take Jesus off the throne. And nothing in the universe can take Him from my heart. God's holding it all together even when your situation is falling apart. Even when you're falling apart, God's still got you. He's still Shalom. Again, you need to see your situation in the light of God instead of seeing God in the light of your situation. Now, let's look at our text for today in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 6. Now, as we studied before, this whole setup is Paul, there was several different communications. We have two letters. And what had happened is you remember 1 Corinthians where all this stuff was wrong. They corrected a lot of it. But now some people were coming in calling themselves super apostles. We're above Paul. Look at Paul. He's sick. Look at Paul. He's in jail. He's beaten. He changes his mind all the time. He can't be from God. And 2 Corinthians is him saying, I've had enough. I'm going to show you by my life what a true apostle is, what a true disciple is. And what these fools pretend that God doesn't want you to suffer. He most certainly does. You can see our YouTube page. You can find it on Sermon Audio. Why God Lets You Suffer, Part 1 and Part 2. I come up with 17 reasons. Almost all of them are from this text. But let me come back to the main one. It's to make you more like Jesus. We sang it today. Man of Sorrows. What a name. For the spotless Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So here's where we are. And Paul is saying some things. You go back and listen to the messages. But here we are in verse 6. Are you with me? I can hear you over the internet. Amen. I can hear my little granddaughters. Amen. Amen. Amen, Papa. It says, if we are afflicted, it is for. Stop right there. It's for. He's in that word gar. He said, it's a transition. It's for. And he's going to tell you what for. Yeah, Paul's going to tell him what for in 2 Corinthians. And he's going to start right now. It is for. Paul's speaking of himself and Timothy. You find that earlier in the chapter here. He says that we are going through, what we are going through has a purpose. Not only for us, but for you. Whatever is going on in the world has a purpose for us as a person, as a community, and for us to each other. It's to help you endure and mature. This world isn't all there is. We're waiting on a city, right? Amen. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. He says, for. It is for. Two things here. Your comfort. Now remember when we were talking before, and if you haven't been with us, this comfort here means to fortify. It means to encourage and strengthen your faith. And one of the things God is doing is saying He puts you in the fire and you come out stronger. You come out forged. You realize He's working in your life and that you must be saved. This thing where everybody else says, oh, curse God and die. Oh, this is proof that there isn't God. My friends, things like this are proof that there is a God. Depends on if you'll see Him. I see all these calamities, catastrophes and all that, and I see people running away from God, and God causes His people to run to Him. Run to Him. Cling to Him. He's already clinging to you. Paul said, I think it's in Philippians 3:12 or somewhere around there, where he says, I'm trying to apprehend what I've already been apprehended for. Amen. But thank goodness it's not how hard we hold on. It's His grip. And nothing can take us out. Not even us. That same hand that's holding others from taking you out, it's holding you from jumping out. Oh my, do we need the assurance of the doctrines of grace today? But he says, your comfort. It's for your comfort. Paul wants them to know that God has designed their afflictions so that the Corinthians can understand their own afflictions. Paul said, I'll give my life as an example. When you see what this is doing for me, that I've been so down. In the text it says, a deadly peril. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. We despaired of life itself. We thought we had the death sentence. This is verses 8 through 11. He goes, but that's to make us trust not in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And he says, this is going to help you. If you can see how far down I was, that at the bottom of the well, I found God. Then you can know. And you can dismiss all these fools. We're saying, if you just trust Jesus, if you just send your money in, if you just do this, if you just do that, if you just obey, then God will make it all smooth sailing for you. No. It's kind of the opposite. Not that we always want to be beaten, burdened, bare, and broke. But Paul's not trying to sell this false hope with false promises by false prophets. He's trying to sell a real hope. And he says, even though I've been like this, even though you may get like this, my hope for you is unshaken because I know this hope because I've experienced it. Oh, yes. Boy, I'm just getting ahead of myself. But they're modeling. Paul and Timothy are modeling how God comforts, encourages, strengthens suffering believers. And this is going to help encourage and strengthen the faith of other believers. And their example of patient endurance will help others to endure. He says, for your comfort and for your salvation. Now, Paul's writing to people he considers the believers already. So when he says salvation, he's talking about their ongoing salvation, their growth in grace, their sanctification. Paul and Timothy are modeling maturity, and it helps to mature others. You ever been that way? Discipleship, I've always told you, is a train. You got people with Christ-likeness, with mercy and grace, helping others to get on that train and come closer to Christ. And then we decide to walk back a couple of cars, but we got other people in those cars, and that train keeps a rolling all night long, I'm telling you. Paul and Timothy are giving us something for today, a first century message for 21st century Christians. Paul's saying that when you see the testing of his life, you'll understand how God encourages and strengthens our faith and molds us into a more mature disciple of Jesus Christ. You're being conformed into His likeness through sharing of the fellowship of His sufferings. Believers are vitally connected to one another in Christ. And as we grow in the Lord, faithfully enduring and maturing through times of testing, we're used to sustain other believers. Even the very few that are here in presence this morning, through doing the website and doing all this technical stuff and stuff that I couldn't possibly do, is helped to sustain me as a preacher. Knowing that I sent out all these texts and emails and they came back and said, we're logged in and my little granddaughters and my family are dressed up as if they were here, sustains me and actually strengthens me. And we got messages back that says, because you're doing this for us, we're doing this for you. That's the point, you see? The text has already been proven by... Oh, wait. Yes, there's so much more here. Our growth is not just for our own sake. Well, I get all I need. Your growth is not supposed to be for your own sake. It's for the sake of others, too. And their growth is for our sake as well. It does me good to see you grow. To see you when you were 5, and I was at your house, and you're sitting on my lap, and now to see you coming up and going to graduate school, yes, you, and to see what a young man you've become, and all those things that I saw and that your father was instilling in you, and that I thought, that's the right way to do it, that's the right way to do it, and here we are, and lo and behold, and that sustains me, that thrills me. That's why, you know, I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to see people go from 1 and 2 years old, and until I'm ready to go, Ed, I'm sorry, I'm not going to retire. I'm here. This is it. I don't want to get to a bigger church. I don't want some huge platform. I want to see people that I know grow Amen? And we've seen it. We've seen it. Their growth is for our sake as well. Haven't you ever wanted to go encourage somebody? Somebody else who was suffering, and in the process you encourage yourself? So many times at the nursing home we would go, and I can think of this one wonderful woman and man, Jesse, and we would go in there and they would come in running and screaming like something was wrong, but we were having church, man. And she lost her legs, right? And then her husband would come and see her, and then he was in there. Some of you would know who I'm talking about. And then my granddaughters went there, and it made a magazine, all these just incredible things that just strengthen you. You go there to comfort them, and they're the ones that comfort you. Because why? It's the same Spirit of God in you. Paul is saying, I've experienced this thing. I've been down to the bottom of the well, and I've come back up, and I've learned something, and I want you to learn it too. And he goes, my hope for you is unshaken. These light, momentary afflictions. How can you say that? Have you read the list in 2 Corinthians 11 of all the things that happened to him? Did you read in Acts 14, I think it's verse 19, where, yeah, you touched my face, they left him for dead. That means he was dead. And he got back up and went right back into the city. How can these happen? Because he's super Paul. No. Because he has a super God. But here in this text, you're going to see things as we travel along where he was where we are sometimes. We think, woe is me. This is over. I don't even want to live. Yes. But to see him go through that, he's saying it's an example. The Holy Spirit had him write that it's an example. And over again, you see where you are an example to the others. What kind of example are you? I don't mean to beat you up. I'm saying, learn the lessons. Have you ever wanted, again, to go comfort somebody and you were comforting yourself? And it's a testimony of how God comforts His people, strengthens them, encourages them, tests them, proves them, makes them stronger, maturing them. And this, in turn, helps others to be encouraged, strengthened, and matured as well. That's how the body grows together. Growing into each other, Colossians 2:2, and then that unit growing up in Christ, Ephesians 4:15 and 16. We're knit together to find the riches of Christ. If we're not knit together, you're not finding all the rich. Now, that's quite a thing to say right here when we're doing it all online. Amen? But if your willingness is there, that's the key. If your willingness is there, God will bring around and do whatever is necessary. Amen? Amen. This is also why when you willfully neglect the church... Willfully neglect. You're not willfully neglecting today. You're here. Your Heavenly Father may add the ingredients necessary to drive you back. It's kind of the blessing of corrective discipline, and I'm grateful for it in my own life. You know how it is. How many times have any of you, or even if you don't know me, you thought, man, this is just, I must be needing to go. I really don't want to go. Then you go, and something wonderful happens. Amen? Now it says in the text, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Paul says that if we're afflicted, it's for your good. And now he says if we're comforted, it's also for your good. Either way, Paul's affliction and suffering were by God's will. By God's will. So that he would be matured and complete as a minister. He's showing the process of him growing. Because we think, dun, 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 Paul was given this anointing. I have the mantle. I've seen, and now I shall talk to you. It's not like that. Paul's a human being. Look at verses 8 through 11. He says, I was so utterly burdened beyond my strength that I despaired of life itself. And he's not just saying, I thought I was going to die. He says that in verse 9. He's saying, I kind of wanted to die. And it says, why? To make me trust in God. You think he wasn't trusting God already? When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was for you. That was in his humanity, taking on the penalty of sin and identifying with us so that you may be able to identify with him and be lifted up. No matter how far you down you are, God is at the bottom of that well, my friends. God was maturing and completing Paul as a minister so that his ministry would be a model for others and that he could use that to silence these fools who said that following Jesus means everything's going to work out all right all the time. Sometimes it does, but many times it doesn't. It's through many afflictions that we enter the kingdom of God. Paul told the Thessalonians, I'm so happy because you received the word with much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit. I know you don't understand that yet. That's what Paul's trying to teach us. This minister and ministry are matured through affliction is the argument he's using in the whole book against the super apostles. His contention is that their ministry was immature and incomplete, and they were misunderstanding the will of God to mold us into maturity and make us better ministers through suffering. Is God calling us to have these prophets and this and that and the other thing to say, hey, we're going to take our authority over the virus and we're finally going to learn that and then Jesus is coming back? Or is he getting us to bow to his authority in the thing, say, we depend on you, we're beyond our strength. None of our declarations and decrees are anything without you except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain, and we look for him to rescue us and we occupy till he comes. He was right, and we still need this lesson today. Now, here are some points that might make you feel kind of, oh boy, but we'll explain them. When you experience, are you with me? Anybody with me there? Which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer, and you read that and you go, I'm excluded. That's not me. Paul wasn't saying the Corinthians were suffering exactly the same way he was, or that they had to suffer in exactly the same way he was in order to receive the same comfort. Now, perhaps some of the people in the Corinthian church were experiencing persecution and other things, the same kinds of suffering Paul was. Most were probably not, at least to the same degree he was. Still, Paul calls their sufferings the same sufferings we suffer, because the purposes of God are the same for their suffering as his suffering, or your suffering. Our sufferings, whatever type they are, be it persecution, physical pain, relational, financial issues, mental issues, other hardships and pressures. That's what affliction means. It means pressure. These are intended to mold us into maturity and enable us to minister to each other. They make you more like Jesus. And he says, when you patiently endure, the idea here is not stiff upper lip. It's not we're on an operating table and we're just, oh well, God's got me again. Lord, what's the lesson? Sometimes the lesson is only faithfulness and trust in God. There's not always this lesson of, if I learn this, then I will never have to go through it again. Paul never says that. So Paul's not talking about some sort of stiff upper lip or stoic grin and bear it type of thing. Rather, this is an encouraged and hopeful spirit that sees the victory, the goodness of God's purposes, instead of seeing you as a helpless victim of God's hard providences. It's more like you're running a marathon and you're getting to the end. You're like, woo, glory, I can do it. I'm going to finish under 1,000 hours. Whatever it is, I'm going to finish. Rather than you're like in a dentist chair, let's say, okay, Lord, it's not that. Even though he has all this pain, that's not all there is. He is transcending it. When you patiently endure. Now, I want to give a note to the spiritually sensitive. People may see this when as an if. When you experience, okay, which you experience when you patiently endure, only if. In other words, they see patience as a condition and then they feel condemnation. They see when as only when you patiently endure will you receive the comfort of God. And so then they worry about their faith or their grumpiness, hello, their sadness, or how others don't see him as an overcomer but as a complainer or any of the number of things. I go on and on. You know what I mean? Maybe that's you. And so you think, I'm a bad witness. God isn't going to comfort me. I'm not patiently enduring. So I'm not experiencing encouragement. My faith isn't being strengthened. I'm not being matured. My life is not an example. It's helping others to mature or endure. I'm hopeless. Let me speak to you directly. This is not so. Paul anticipated that. And that's why he brings us to the next verse. Look at verse 7, the title of this message. Our hope for you is unshaken. You see, Paul's convinced of God's purposes being met. He knows that God's work cannot fail. You may suffer disappointments. You may have scenes of discouragement, but it is not cause for despair. You're in good company. Just ask the Apostle Paul. Again, if you look at verse 8, you'll see that he agrees that sometimes life feels just like death. And yet his point remains and is actually made stronger. The very thing that Paul has found hope in, he's convinced that they can find hope in. What he's hoped in, he's fully confident that they should hope in. He knows this because he's experienced the depth of this comfort and the power of this deliverance himself. Even if it meant he was going to be delivered by death, he says, I have been delivered in the past through this deadly peril, he calls it. I was delivered, and I know he's going to deliver me. And he's not being triumphalistic. He's being truthful. At the end of his life, he says, I've run the race. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And this crown is laid up for me. And he says, God will deliver me through every evil. And he knew he was about to die. He thought he was here. But he had a lesson to learn to teach us. And I hope that we're learning it. Again, he's further relating that experience to them as an example. He had learned something and he wanted them to learn something. And I want you to learn something that hopefully I'm learning as well. He says, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. He's not saying, you better do it or you're not going to get it. No wonder you're not going to get it. You don't give 1995, whatever. He's not saying any of that. I think we know you're going through stuff. Just ask anybody. You going through stuff? And everybody on the camera said, amen. We're all going through stuff. Even if you weren't going through stuff now, just by the CDC and the pandemic, you are going through stuff. Maybe this is God making us go through stuff so that we'll know Him better. Woo! That would be great stuff. We don't think it's going to be worth it. I don't like that my stocks go down. Thankful that I have some. We may not have any very, very long. I don't know. I'm going through stuff. Paul said, I'm all these beatings and all this, plus the weight of the souls in the churches, and I feel it too. So people are going through stuff, and he goes, I know that you're going through stuff, and what's happened to me is going to happen to you. You're going to share in the comfort too. If you're suffering for the sake of Christ, you'll receive the comfort of Christ. You're thinking, well, I'm not really suffering for the sake of Christ. I'm not doing very well. He's not asking you to be a hero. He's asking you to be a zero. Let Him be the hero. And so, if you're not doing so well, you are suffering for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Him conforming you to Himself. One day you'll look back and say, this is where the turn was. Let today be that day. Perhaps you're receiving that comfort right now as we go through this wonderful text. I hope so. And remember what verse 5 taught us, that the comforts of Christ are all sufficient for all your sufferings so that you can help anybody else in any of their sufferings. This thing is so huge. Why don't people latch onto these promises? Because it doesn't look like consumer-driven, nice white teeth, I still have my hair, and I'm whatever. I'm not saying that that's bad necessarily, but that's not the goal. Friends, Jesus is the goal. He's the man of sorrows, who had the oil of gladness above all his fellows. Huh? Yes. Lament and joy. Right? You see it all throughout 2 Corinthians. I invite you to come with us. I believe we're going to be doing this on Wednesdays and doing our things up on sermon audio and all that, all the way through. We'll send you PDFs, all of that. The point for right now is that the sufferings of believers provides and produces assurance. God's at work in your character, in and through your sufferings, proving to you that He's at work in your life. When everything has dropped out and only Jesus is there, that tells you something. Everything else has been shaken, but what can't be shaken remains. He's showing you we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Woo! My confidence is unshaken. My hope for you, if you're a believer, if you're part of this church, and even if you're not, and even if you don't like God, my hope for you is still unshaken because that hope lies in Jesus Christ, and He can come to you and claim you and heal you and help you. Maybe not to get out of everything, but to get out of the wrath of God and to be with Him. Friends, have hope in God. The mark of faith isn't that you won't let anything happen to you. You won't let anything affect you. We think that you're stiff upper lip. The mark of faith isn't that you won't let anything affect you. The mark of faith is that you hold on to God even though this thing is affecting you. Paul says we are burdened beyond our strength. This deadly peril, we thought we were going to die. It was affecting him. That's the point. So if you're affected, if you're fearful, if you think, I don't know what's going to happen with all this stuff, still, you can cry out to God and say, it is affecting me. But have faith, know that God has got a hold of you. You can grow. You can be a model of endurance and maturity. Discipleship is truth transferred through relationship. Look for people who are examples that encourage you. Trust that He's molding you through this process. Now let me say some other things to hopefully encourage you if you're feeling down about your own performance. That's not the gospel. The gospel is His performance, not yours. You don't have to be perfectly perfect for God to start making you perfect. You don't have to perfectly endure for God to be producing endurance in you. You don't have to be required to be mature to be being matured. You don't have to be a perfect witness for God to use your witness. Amen. Any amount of growth is growth. And it's a witness to others who see you grow, endure, and mature. Perhaps you've prayed for God to use you. You ever done that? God, use me. I want to be used by you. For God to make you a vessel to deliver His good news. For God to make you a powerful minister. An example for the sake of the gospel. For God to use your life to reach and touch and heal and help and give hope to other lives. Well, look at this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 through 11, and realize that one tool that God uses to answer your prayer is to bring suffering in your life. You see, we think, God, use me, give me the big platform, give me the perfect never have sickness so that I can teach others how. No, friends. No. If this was the model of the Apostle Paul, and he's using it as a model of discipleship, and using it as a model against the false 21st century apostles and prophets, then we ought to understand that now. One tool that God uses to answer your prayer to be used by Him is to use you to honor His name and glorify Him even though you're suffering. Because that's something that the world can't do. And even if you don't pray that prayer, I've never prayed that prayer, I'm not going to do that. Every Christian is guaranteed to encounter and experience suffering. And that's always true no matter what, but right now in the world, absolutely no one can deny my words. Everyone has now come in contact with suffering. Even if it means you ran out of toilet paper. You need to get real. Stop making silly excuses and start latching on to God. What is your alternative? All this doesn't make any sense without God. If God doesn't know the future, then He's just passively taking in knowledge and then just reacting to it. Then He's just the biggest kid on the block. But He's outside. He's imminent through Christ, but He's outside. He's controlling everything. And so in some sense, not only did He know this was going to happen, He allows it to happen. But if He doesn't know, if He doesn't have control, how can He say ahead of time that He's going to get glory? How does He really get glory when it's just unknowable events? You see, you've got to know who God really is, folks. It makes such a big difference in your life. Everyone is experiencing suffering right now to different degrees. And it's important to suffer well. To suffer like a Christian, giving glory to God's name because suffering for Jesus is worth it. That's the flabbergasting claim. We're walking around here like the scum of the earth. We're walking around here like the bigots and the ridiculous and this, that, and the other thing. And we're saying, you can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. The world is shaking in its boots. And the whole world may be shaken, but my hope for you is unshaken because we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It'll always remain, and God will always be on the throne. Hallelujah! As Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Let me give you a benediction. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. God bless you. Amen.